Reader's Digest used to have a section in its publication called "It Pays to Increase Your Word Power." I haven't seen a Reader's Digest in ages. Is it still in there? Well, tonight we're going to increase our word power. I'm going to give you a little quiz. I found some unusual English words. We're going to see if anyone here recognizes them and can give me a definition for them tonight. Word number one, bibble. It's actually a verb. Anyone recognize that word? You've never bibbled before? That is not reading your Bible fast. To bibble is to drink often. That's the definition of the word. Next one. Posiloquent. It's an adverb or adjective. The pastor is not posiloquent. Don't know this one either? Okay, you're 0 for 2. Choir. It's not a singing group. Not this one. It's a noun. Very good. Two dozen sheets of paper is a choir. No, that's 500 sheets is a ream. A winkle picker. Sure you know. I'm surprised no one has a winkle picker around here. It's a style of 1950 shoes with long pointed toes. Exerts. I think this is a verb, if I remember correctly. To gulp down quickly. It's probably the sound you make after you gulp something down quickly. Exerts. Huh? After you bibble, right. Now, Mike, this is not what you think it is. It's not a NASCAR racing family. A Yarborough. No, it's not a Marlboro either. The hand of cards with none above the number 9. I think this is the last one. A Yabbit. It's a response to an argument that's convicting and is usually followed by the words, "Well, what about?" Yeah, but. Tonight we're going to have a Yabbit. Paul has been dealing with the Jews who thought they were just a little bit better than everybody else. And he has been presenting arguments to show that we are all on an equal basis, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, there's, as we concluded this morning, there's no one better than anybody else. But the Jews are going to come back with a, "Yeah, but." And Paul is going to answer the argument. A couple of years ago, and as I was just reading through the book of Romans, I said to myself as I went through, I said, "Man, Paul's got a lot of questions in here. Questions that he ultimately answers." So I took my Bible program just for fun, and I printed out the whole book of Romans, and as I went through, I changed all the questions to a red font so that I could see question, answer, question, answer, question, answer. He anticipates every "yeah, but" that's in there in his logical presentation. And tonight, the "yeah, but" is this. What then is the purpose of the law, the rites, the sacrifices, if they can't justify a person? Chapter 3 and verse 21. He said that, well, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified. Well, if the law isn't going to justify it, why do you have the law? Sacrifices won't take away sin. Why have sacrifices? If you have rights and ordinances and that type of thing, such as circumcision, and it doesn't do anything to justify a person, why have it? The Jews are going to say, in that we had all these things, there must be some purpose to them in declaring a person righteous. Yeah, but... And Paul is going to answer the question in Romans chapter 4. And in the first couple of verses, he goes back and he deals with the testimony of Abraham. It reads, what shall we say that then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. If works ever endeared a person to God for salvation, Abraham would stand at the head of the class. There was a man who was a hard worker. I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 12. For a change tonight, we're actually going to use our Bibles, which is a sad commentary, but it's worked out pretty well to have the text up here. But we need to look at some complementary passages. Genesis chapter 12. And what I would like you to do tonight as we look at this passage is put yourself in the sandals of Abraham. Instead of God talking to Abraham, pretend God is talking to you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. There's a command of God. I want you to leave. I want you to leave everything that is familiar. All your surroundings that you know of. I want you to leave family behind. And I want you to go someplace that I'm not even going to tell you where it is right now. How disposed would you be to go? Now, if you answer, if I knew for certain that God was telling me to do this, I'd go and I believe you. But let me change the question just a little bit. How easy would you find it to leave? Here you are, you're a grown person. You've married. So I don't know exactly how old Abraham was at this point in time, but probably in his 20s or something. He's matured. He's grown up in an area. He knows where everything is. He knows where to go for food. He knows where to go for gas. He knows where to pay his taxes, where to pay the water bill, where the police station is, where to get help. Well, maybe not all those things, but you get the idea. He's familiar with everything that's around him. And God says, I want you to leave all that and go to a place of uncertainty where you don't know anything. I want you to leave your family behind. Now, it says here, get away from thy kindred. Obviously, he was taking Sarah, his wife, with him. But the rest of the family, all your support system, leave them too. Just the two of you. Go off. Would you find that easy to do? And the fact of the matter is, even if you were convinced that God had told you to do it and you would do it, you wouldn't find it very easy. And yet, Abraham did it. Well, why? Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How much did Abraham need to do in order to accomplish this? The answer is absolutely nothing but obey. Nothing but believe. Everything in here, God says, I will do it. Not you, I will. I'll do it through you, but I'm going to be the one who produces the results of this thing. All you need to do is trust me. And he takes off and he goes to a place where God led him to go, an unfamiliar place. Unfortunately, he took Lot with him. That turned out to be a mistake. It was contrary to what God said, and everything that Lot did was trouble for him. Finally, he separated himself from Lot, and things got much, much better. Turn over a couple of pages, probably. Chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Remember, God, you promised you would make of me a great nation. Nation is a lot of people. I don't even have one yet. Come on, Lord. It's getting a little late here. Not much I can do anymore. And God sitting in heaven, I think, going, yep, that's right. That's what I'm waiting for. Verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the number of the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. You've got to be kidding. Look at all those stars out there. One, two, wait a minute, did I count that one? Three? Can't count all those stars out there. God says, That's how many offspring you're going to have down through the ages. And Abram said, I better get to work. No. And he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. If anyone had a number of works that would commend him to God, it was Abraham. He'd stand at the head of the line. But all that Abraham was blessed with came as a consequence of his faith, not his works. He left believing that God was going to do what God said he would do. And guess what happened? God did what he said he was going to do. Miraculously, apart from Abraham's abilities. Got to the place where he said, Lord, both Sarah and I are beyond childbearing years anymore. We can't do it. God said, That's not a problem for me. I'll just open up the womb. She'll conceive. You'll have a son. I'll tell you what, all the in vitro fertilizations and all the medical implantations and hormone treatments and all that kind of stuff never would have produced what God said he would do. Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Works won't get that before God. Well, then it says here, Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is what I was talking about this morning, about going and getting a paycheck. And I just have a note for you here. God is not obligated to anybody for anything. But man is obligated to God for everything. We're living in a day and age where the idea of man is that God exists for our benefit. He's out there in that cosmic heaven as a dispensary of good things that we need. All we have to do is call upon him and say, God, I need this, and you're there for me. The fact of the matter is, we're here for God. nothing that we get is out of a debt that God owes us. We owe everything to God. Well, so that takes care of the argument of, well, what about the works and all these things that the law requires of us? Abraham, the greatest of the patriarchs of Israel, he didn't work for his salvation. What about the forgiveness of sins? Well, let's look at the testimony of David. Even David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without or apart from works, saying, Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, where did he say that? Well, if you said Psalm 32, you're absolutely correct. Well, what's the occasion of Psalm 32? The occasion of it is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you'll turn there, I want you to see something there. The situation is this. David one day was out, should have been out leading the troops into battle, but he decided to stay home. And one night he was having a little restless spell and decided to go out on the porch and get a breath of fresh air. And he happened to look down and there's this woman taking a bath. And all of a sudden his eyes got wide and he said, "My, what a good looking woman. Wish I could have her for myself." And he took her. "I'm the king. I can do whatever I want." And she becomes pregnant. And David says, "Oh boy, I got a problem now. We got to do something." He has her husband killed in battle. Well, for a period of time, he thought he got away with things. Till we come to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat his own meat and drank his own cup, and they lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took of the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, that man hath done this thing, shall surely die.'" Let's see. "You shall surely die." Where did I hear those words before? Genesis chapter 2, "And the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." God spoke to Adam and Eve. And David said this, verse 6, "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Now, I take it that he restores the lamb first and then dies. Think about that for a second. See, if he dies first, he can't restore the lamb. I thought I'd tell you that now because I didn't want you waking up at 2 in the morning and go, "Oh, now I get it." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such things. Whereof hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, give them unto thy neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou did it secretly, but this I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said to Nathan, "Oops, I have sinned against the Lord. I am worthy of death." Now, he did say those words, but that's the implication. What's interesting about David, if anyone had a special place in God's heart, it was David. When King Saul failed, and God removed him from the throne of Israel, he said, "I'm going to give it to a man after my own heart." David had a heart for God. If anyone, not because of his works, but who he was, had an in with God, it was David. And yet David comes to the place where he says, "You know what? I too have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I am worthy of death. I'll tell you what, I'll go offer a sacrifice. That'll take care of it." He pens Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered by the graciousness of God alone. David's forgiveness of sin was not based on his goodness, but his faith in the mercy of God. You are a God who forgives. I blew it. I deserve death. But thank you that you are who you are, that I don't have to be who I am. No offering could ever take away David's sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, could forgive it. Well, let's look at the testimony of history. Let's put this all together and look at timing. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? When Abraham was declared righteous before God by his faith, had he been circumcised, or was he yet awaiting circumcision? And the answer is, it hadn't happened yet. God hadn't given him that commandment. His faith preceded his circumcision, not the other way around. His circumcision didn't cause his faithfulness, his righteousness. His righteousness caused him to be circumcised. Secondly, a righteous standing which came by faith came before the act of circumcision. So religious observances do not produce righteousness, but righteousness produces religious observances. Let me make a New Testament application. There are a lot today that teach that baptism is necessary in order to be saved. The fact of the matter is, baptism is something that comes after salvation. Ethiopian eunuch was out there in the wilderness, and Philip came down to him, and he said to Philip, "See, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Got all the necessary things to do it here. What's going to stop me from doing it?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may. But faith must come first." The ritual, the rite, the sacrament, the ordinance, the ceremony, whatever term that you want to use there, always indicates something that already has taken place, not will take place. Baptism is simply an act of declaring that I have died with Christ, was buried, and rose again. But that can't happen until you come to Him by faith in what He did on Calvary's cross for you. So the argument here of why all these things were necessary is, hey, these things were necessary. To show the world that you're different. That you stand out, that you're unique. What separated the Jews from the Gentiles? Well, in the male population, circumcision. We're different. We put our faith in Jehovah. And here's the sign of it. For Christians, we've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Here's the sign of it in baptism. Not, here's the baptism, which means we're put in Christ, but the other way around. Yeah, but what? The argument stands. A person's works can never declare them righteous. Their faith always does. And these two heroes of the Old Testament were living proofs. Now, one last point of application. Of course, you never say, when confronted by Scripture that is convicting, "Yeah, but," do you? Never say that. I like that laugh. You know, every time we say, "Yeah, but," God has an answer for us. It never, ever works. Paul anticipated every argument that these Jews could give. And by inspiration, he recorded an answer. And God always has an answer to you when when you say, yeah, but that's one word that it doesn't pay to increase your vocabulary with. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the Word of God always does have an answer for us. And Lord, may we have the faith of Abraham that when you call us to do something that is very, very difficult, when we don't understand, but we're convinced that your Word has called us to do that, may we act in faith. For testimony tonight, as you always do, what you say you're going to do. May we rest in that. May we rejoice in that. May we prosper in that. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.